Well, praise the Lord, everybody, and happy Easter. I want to come into our lesson with prayer, so let's bow our heads and hearts and worship the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this very day, Lord, that a little over 2,000 years ago, an incredible event happened that changed the world. And Lord, I thank you for letting us be a part of it. I thank you for letting us discuss it here so long from that time, but we're still able to talk about it and we're still able to relive it. And Father, I just thank you so much for the resurrection story and ask that you'll use it to bless our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, what are we going to do next week? Well, I had a couple of directions that I thought about taking the class, but then I decided we're going to talk a little bit about concerning spiritual gifts. We're going to start a new series April 19th, that's next Sunday. And that subject is complex, to say the least. So we're going to focus our attention on 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Start your reading now. Read it several times. I always recommend you can go ahead and read it. I want you to study it in the King James, but read it in other translations also. But study in the King James, but read it often. Now, we may not discuss any of those scriptures at the very first lesson, so I don't have homework for you today. But we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But then we're going to talk about various scriptures. You know these lessons, these series, they always kind of start out introductory and then they get deeper and deeper. That's what we're going to do concerning spiritual gifts. Today is just a message. It's not really a series. And I've called it Hard to Believe. We're going to be speaking about John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Most of you probably have a handout. I can't promise I'm going to do this every Sunday. I'm going to try to have a handout, something to take home. Don't know that it'll always look the same. But I wanted to give you something so that if you wanted to jot notes down or if you wanted to look at some of the questions that at least come up in my mind, perhaps in your own mind as well. Hard to believe. Well, it's all about the resurrection story. You see, each one of us in this room possesses what's called a world view. Now, that's just a fancy way of expressing your belief system. Things you believe. And also, things that you believe about the world, about humanity, and about spiritual matters. You have already built in within your life experience things that you believe, rightly or wrongly, but you have an opinion already about so many things. And if you collectively add all that up, it affects other beliefs that you either do have or will have. Yeah, or have had. Exactly right. Have had. I mean, does everybody believe the same thing they believed when they first got saved?
No.
No, I don't. I don't.
I believe you died in the faith for me. The in-betweens, when you get down to studying, you don't believe it.
When I first got saved, I remember, you're full of zeal. You feel like I should have showed a picture. That would have fit real nice with this lesson. But you're this little baby who's like this, you know. You think you just... And I was debating somebody older than I was. I was debating him about Samson and the fact that his strength was in his hair. Well, you study the scriptures, you find the strength was not in his hair. And if you disagree with me on that, go back and read the scriptures. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon Samson. Now, the fact that he cut his hair was the fact that he broke the Nazarite vow. And when he broke the Nazarite vow, the Holy Spirit left him. So the two went together, but that wasn't where his strength really came from. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon him. But anyway, I found that story easy to believe. And I put down on our list that our life experiences, our spiritual, mental, maturity and also the ability to believe or at least be open to the possibilities of things. I'll give you an example. Hell. I imagine most people in here believe in hell. You'd be surprised, many people believe that that's a myth. That's just made up. Somebody made up hell.
Yeah, but no matter what you do, you're going to be safe.
Yeah, there's another belief system. There is another belief system that ultimately all people will be saved. That's what's called a universalist. And then I read on one place that, and you have different types of universalists, that sometimes, or at least this brand of universalism, also believes that even Satan himself will eventually be saved. That ultimately everyone and all things will be saved. That's a universalist. But do you see what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things. I mean, what do you think in your mind might be hard to believe or even easy to believe? Kind of examples.
I remember one thing that was a breakthrough moment for me in believing what the Scripture said. I didn't have any problem with the Red Sea being parted and things like that.
Right.
The resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus, whatever, those things were not hard for me to swallow. The thing that I stumbled on was the warriors of David killed 600 or whatever, you know, in a battle. And to me, I was just thinking, now how could that be? How could one man, 600 men? But then when I realized that, well, you know what, with the Lord, anything is possible. It just made me feel real silly when I realized the simple thing that I was stumbling on.
Yeah. I'm with you on some things like that. I actually had trouble with the stopping of the sun so that they can continue the battle in Joshua chapter 10, I think. I did. I had some difficult time grasping that. But yeah, I'm like you. I can believe the Red Sea being parted.
It bothered me when it was like a Cadesh Barnea, ready to go in, and then they blocked ourselves.
Oh yeah, they didn't believe God would do what He said He would do.
And they had all the miracles and everything in this world that they could have, and they opened up Red Sea, opened up things, gave them manna from heaven and everything. And then right there at the Promised Land, and then they left a little giant
door.
Yeah.
Seemingly a giant.
Exactly right. Well, see, even in our own history, I mean, when Nicholas Copernicus, when he stated that the earth actually revolved around the sun. Now, we take that as everyday science, right? Well, especially the church body back in that day and time, back in the mid-1500s, disagreed with Copernicus in such a way that it almost cost him his life. Martin Luther had this to say about him. This is what Martin Luther said about Copernicus. The fool wants to turn the whole art of astronomy upside down. However, the Holy Scripture tells us, so did Joshua, bid the sun to stand still and not the earth. In other words, in the book of Joshua, Joshua himself requested that the sun to be held still. Well, from that perspective, that's true. The sun did hold still. But you see what I'm getting at? It took them a while to accept that the earth was what was actually moving around the sun and not the other way around. That's not too far back in history. I always hate to admit this, but I will. I want to know, has anybody ever seen this book, Chariots of the Gods, by Eric von Däniken?
I read those books when I was in my 20s.
Yeah, me too. I mean, I almost became an evangelist for this book.
I've confronted Dad with these things. Dad, what answer do you have to this?
Ah, so see, I got a kindred spirit here. I did. I didn't believe in evolution, but I thought there had to be something else. I wasn't so much crazy about the idea of creation. This book, the long and short of it, is about outer space beings of much higher intelligence than us came to this planet many, 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 many moons ago and left life on this planet. And it even used parts of the book of Ezekiel as convincing proof that Ezekiel saw the wheel within a wheel. Well, in the book, it said that was a flying saucer. And I just swallowed it whole without a shred of evidence. Just swallowed it whole and believed it and became a, you know, kind of like Danny, I would come up to people and I'd say, well, hey, have you read about this book? Notice up there it says one of the bestseller, international bestseller. It's amazing how people who are hungry for knowledge can grasp on the wrong thing. And that's what I did. So I'm kind of embarrassed, but I'll go ahead and admit it. I don't believe this book today, but that was one that got me years ago. And I had to wrestle with some issues. But then we have, even in our kind of recent history, people are still denying the Holocaust ever occurred. The Jews, how they were held in concentration camps and rounded up by Hitler and were being exterminated. He wanted to exterminate the Jews.
People denied that they went to the moon.
Yeah, here's another one. Hard to believe. Some people just find it impossible to believe that we have even gone to the moon. That it was all faked in one of the deserts or something like that.
I remember a long time ago when I first got in church, and we was in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher asked us about, did we believe that there was other planets, other people, I'm like you, I admit, I was the only one that believed they were. And everybody else was dead set on, no, there's not anything out there but space. But I still believe that God did not hang all these things in for no reason.
And who's to say? See, my whole point is, what is it that you find easier or hard to believe? Because that belief comes from somewhere. You have a belief system. There's things you believe that others did not. And I was going to get some pictures of the Holocaust in the display, but unfortunately, modesty prevented me from doing so, because most of the pictures of the very scrawny and sickly prisoners of the concentration camps, most of them were naked. Even though you couldn't see anything specific, the pictures that they took were very horrific. They were starving to death and were walking skeletons. But see, I was going to show all of this. And even with that hard evidence of the soldiers taking pictures, and do you know there were whole communities surrounding some of these concentration camps, I don't know about all of them, but some of them, that the soldiers actually brought the townspeople in to look at the horror that took place almost right in their backyard.
Well, in the pictures that I've seen, it's like a train car, and I mean, they would be thrown in there on top of each other, and like you say, nothing but skeletons.
Yeah, and like cattle. Oh, they'd bury them in mass graves, and then take a bulldozer and just pile them up. I mean, things like that, even if you're presented with hard evidence, it sometimes is still hard to believe. And that's my whole point. I want to turn our attention now to the resurrection story. I had a choice between any of the Gospels. All four Gospels speak of the resurrection story. But I particularly wanted to concentrate in John chapter 20. There's at least one chapter. John devotes an extra chapter for some extra information after Jesus rose again. But here we go, verse 19, speaking of the first day of the week. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now you have to remember, the doors and windows were shut, and Jesus suddenly appears in the midst. Peace be unto you, he says. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Ah, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Don't know where Thomas was. All the other disciples were there, and besides the 10, there were others. But Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Now this is 8 days later. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, notice who he's focusing on right here. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Look at my hands, he said. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Isn't that amazing? He recognizes him now as my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
That's us.
That's us. In fact, it's everybody since Jesus ascended into heaven. And you know something? We really pick on Thomas. What's our nickname for Thomas?
Doubting Thomas.
We give him the nickname Doubting Thomas. And probably, I'm not so sure it's so deserved. I think Thomas has been given a bad rap in some cases. In one of the scriptures, he knows that Jesus is going back to Jerusalem, or perhaps to Bethany, to raise Lazarus. And Thomas knows they already tried to kill him once. They didn't want Jesus to go, but Jesus was dead set to go. No pun intended. He was just going. And so they knew how dangerous it was. Thomas was the first one to step up to the plate and said, come on, guys, let's go with him so that we can die with Jesus. Now, that takes courage, folks. It takes courage.
Well, all of us have been in the valley of decision.
Yeah.
One time we do, and the next time we don't. I mean, there has to be something happen that makes you fully believe, which I think happened to him.
Actually, I could have titled the message that, Valley of Decision. That would have been a good title for this whole message. Because that's the point. That's the point. You have to make a decision. Right or wrong, you're going to make a decision of whether or not Jesus Christ rose again. Here we have poor Thomas. I mean, we're talking about 8 days later. Now, think about this for a moment.
It's all a personal decision.
Yeah, it is. Every single person has to come to a conclusion of this story that we're talking about now. Now, we give Thomas a hard time, but I want to show you something. I want to show you something right here. This comes out of Luke. Luke 24 and 6. I'm going to read a few scriptures here. I'm going to kind of go through them pretty fast. It says here, starting in verse 6, when they had asked where Jesus was, the angel says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. Unto the 11. That includes Thomas. So Thomas heard these women also. The rest of the disciples did too. And to all the rest. So that's why I know there was more than just the 11 disciples. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. We could have just as easily said the doubting disciples. None of the disciples believed. In other words, the women were spreading idle tales, they thought. It just seemed too fantastic. Now, I often wonder, the disciples themselves saw Jesus raise other people from the dead. He saw them heal withered hand, people who couldn't walk for 38 years. Who knows what his legs looked like? They were probably atrophied and very tiny. They saw him open blind eyes. And then I guess it culminated into the part where Lazarus, who was now 4 days dead, a Jewish belief was that the spirit hung around at least 2 or 3 days. But after 4 days, there's no way this guy's coming back. And yet Jesus called him forth. Now, after seeing all of that, and then Jesus saying, I will die and rise again. Because remember, he said, don't you remember he told you this in Galilee? And then the women come back and are saying, the Lord is gone. Now, notice the disciples didn't even bother to go look. It was the women who went to finish the burial process. They couldn't do it because the Sabbath was coming on. So they went back on the first day of the week to finish the burial process. And Jesus was gone. The tomb was empty. And yet there were angels there. And depending on which account you read, maybe they talked with one or two at different times. But the thing is, they came back with the good news that Jesus had rose again. And because they've seen all these miracles, they'd have to believe it, right? No, they didn't believe it. They said it seemed to them as idle tales. And none of them believed. It's talking about the 11 apostles especially, but probably the rest that were close disciples of Jesus. Now, we have to ask ourselves something. What finally convinced the disciples, not counting Thomas, what finally convinced the other disciples that Jesus really was alive?
An act of God.
Yeah. He showed up, didn't he?
Yeah, he walked with and talked to him. Those two men going to Mars.
Yeah.
Walked with him and he broke bread and they recognized him.
But he showed up in the rooms that was locked. Of course, I imagine if we were all huddled in a small room, who knows how big they were, and then we were all just sitting there, maybe scared out of our wits, thinking we're going to be next, and then somebody shows up in our midst, we're probably going to be the heebie-jeebies, you know? We're going to be scared. And he said, peace be unto you.
He said that 3 times.
He did. He repeated that. Each time he came, he repeated that. But now that one time, Thomas wasn't there. Now, when they told that Jesus was gone, we have no idea where Thomas went. Bible doesn't give us that information. Oh, how I wish I knew. I'm such a curious George. I'd love to know where Thomas went. Maybe he was on the run. I don't know. But none of them believed. Well, but now, the thing that intrigues me is that they spent how long with Jesus? At least 3 years, right? At least. And John knew him even before that, his cousin. And they saw all of these miracles and took part in them. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12 at one point and then he sent out the 70 at one point? They partook of the miracles that Jesus did. In other words, they took on his assignment. And so here they experienced all this. Remember I said sometimes your belief system comes from your life experiences? If I know, if I went out under Jesus' authority and I feel like that if I was able to raise the dead, why couldn't they be open to the possibility that he did rise? You see, these are some things that are so hard to believe that even the disciples had a tough time grasping that idea. But the thing is, though, they had spent all this time together with Jesus and saw things that, oh, I just wished I could see. And they experienced things that I just would wish I could experience. And even they had a hard time believing what was going on. Could it be possible that they followed Jesus believing he was the Son of God? All that time, remember, Peter finally confessed that you are the Son of God, Son of the living God. Jesus himself said, the Heavenly Father has revealed this unto thee. And then, of course, we know Peter denies him. And then none of them believe. Maybe they think they might have it wrong. How do you kill the Son of God? How is that even possible? So in spite of all these things they saw, maybe they had him wrong.
They gave himself up.
Part of the thing that was getting in their way was their worldview.
Yes.
Their worldview said that Jesus was going to come, be the king, set up a kingdom, overthrow Rome.
And sit on the throne of David? Yes.
That was their worldview, and their worldview was not matching up to what they were seeing happen.
Exactly right. That's the whole thing that was going on. Their belief system was shattered in that respect. Because if you believe Jesus was the Son of God, there was only one next logical conclusion, and that was for him to take over. To be king.
They didn't know the whole story.
They didn't, but even the scripture spoke of a suffering Messiah. You were talking about on the road to Emmaus, Jesus expounded the scriptures and even told them the scriptures had said, ought not the Messiah have suffered? See, this is where prophets had a hard time. Both sets of scriptures were true. That Jesus would be hung on a tree. Well, it said the Messiah, really, to be hung on a tree. Well, if that was the case, then, you know, how can you have a king and how can you have somebody? So they chose to kind of ignore this other part, not realizing that there were going to be two components to this thing. Yeah.
When you lose your leader, you get dispersed in them.
Well, there's another thing. So the leader was gone because it said, I will strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep. It all boils down to, again, your belief system, your worldview, will at some point come into a head-on collision with the facts of Jesus Christ. Whether or not he rose again, you're going to make that decision. Whether or not he was the Son of God, you're going to make that decision. For or against. Everyone has to make that decision. See, just because I don't believe that Jesus, and there's sites, websites out there, they don't even believe Jesus Christ ever existed. Does that change the facts? The whole idea, though, is that here we are now, 2,000 years later, and I purposely left out when I talked about what forms your belief system. I said it's your spiritual, mental maturity. A child is not going to believe the same thing as an adult. In fact, whether you believe in the Easter Bunny or not the Easter Bunny, that changes over time, doesn't it? Santa Claus or not Santa Claus? Child's not going to believe. So your spiritual and your mental maturity. But also look at your life experiences. As you get older, you start to see things, you start to learn things. And you find, like you said, what sin is, about how much sin there is and all that. And then you have the ability to be open-minded, or at least to consider the possibilities that some things that maybe you don't know everything. That's why I say there's no such thing as an atheist. By definition, you can't be an atheist. The best you can hope to be is an agnostic, because to be an atheist, you have to know that there is no God. And there's no way to know that unless you were God himself.
It's the most intellectually arrogant position in the world.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's the height of pride to think that there is no God. But some people consider themselves atheists. Well, let's kind of wrap up with this here. We got, like I said, we pick on Thomas. He had the most difficult time, I suppose, of all of the 12. And I just want to reiterate in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And here it was. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails. It wasn't just enough to see it. He needed to touch it. He wanted to touch it. I don't know how many of you would want to do that. And thrust my hand into his side, because he knew about the spear print. How? I'm not so sure. How? Maybe John told him. I will not believe. Now, we give Thomas a really, really hard time on this, but he needed to see some hard evidence. Hard evidence. But the thing that intrigues me about this part of it is that he spent 3 years or more with these men, the other apostles. Now, you would think, after that amount of time and everything that they shared, not only in the miracle side of things, but on the just the physical and friendship and fellowship side of things, that it would be somebody you could trust, right? So when 10 people are telling you, Thomas, we've seen the Lord, rather than trust what they say, in other words, to Thomas, their testimony held no water. Their testimony was not worth much. Because he said, unless I see this for myself, and unless I put my finger in that hole on his hand and in his side, I'm not going to believe you guys. That's what he said.
I'll take the side that we're on, the face side.
Yeah. Yeah.
He might have felt slighted and he wanted to see them too.
Yeah, because we don't know where he went.
You guys see,
if he hadn't sent a comforter, we would still be unsaved yet.
Well, see, that was the thing I had left off of that list of things, not only being open to the possibilities, but also how much the Holy Spirit is working in your life.
He couldn't do it. He could have done it in your more than that. He could not have done it in
yep.
But he can do it this way through the Holy Ghost. All over the world through people, we've been animated by the Spirit of the Lord.
Exactly right.
And God showed himself to the 10.
Yeah.
And then there they were calling Thomas the doubter. And they needed exactly the same proof that Thomas needed.
Yeah, they had to see him, didn't they?
They didn't believe until they saw him.
Exactly right.
They were no better and no different from Thomas, except he had the opportunity to express and spell out his unbelief and his lack of faith.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is God showed himself to the 10, and then God showed himself to him, and they both believed when God, the act of God. It was the act of God that makes us believe. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
It's the Spirit of truth. The natural mind cannot discern these spiritual things.
That's right. Natural mind cannot. But see, here's where I think Thomas, I mean, and that's a very good point, because he needed to see the same thing they saw. And so some people actually think it was wrong for Thomas to demand such proof, but the other disciples didn't believe it as well. Well, at one point Jesus said, do you have anything to eat? You know, they thought he was a ghost, and he said, well, handle me. They touched him. They got to touch him. Well, Thomas wanted that. He wanted to touch him. And so he did. He got his opportunity. And I think also that's why he didn't get rebuked for it. Now, here's an interesting thing I want you to think about. We're 2,000 years later, after the resurrection. Do you think it's harder or easier to believe in the resurrection story today?
I think it's easier.
You know
Lord,
what?
You know,
I think it's easier, and I think the Scripture bears that out, too.
Yes, it does.
So you didn't believe, I mean, you had Moses telling you to believe him. If they don't believe what's written and given by Moses, they're not going to believe the other.
That's what he said to the rich man, right? So they have Moses and the prophets.
And if you're not going to believe that, you're not going to believe what you see before you in your whole life.
See, and I'm glad he brought that up, because you know, you may be wishing to hoping to see a miracle, but that's not going to necessarily change your belief system. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that's why it says it's sharp, like a two-edged sword, powerful. It can change you. And that's why I'm so glad, like you said, I'm so glad we live on this side of the cross. Because I love this last line. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. So he's admitting that because you saw me, you believed. Not because somebody told you this was true. Men that you knew, trusted friends, comrades, that That wasn't what it took, but because you saw me. But then look at this last line. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Heavenly Father, take this message with us today. Burn it within our hearts. Burn it within our minds. Lord, and I pray for a very real experience of Jesus Christ raising from the dead, even from within our hearts. We know this resurrection story. How much of it we believe, Lord, I don't know. But I pray that you make it real to us. Make us alive as Jesus Christ is alive. And I pray that you flood our hearts and flood our souls with the Spirit of God, that we may see Jesus and see him in each and every one of us. For we ask for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.